How many of you have ever misunderstood some instructions? I always enjoy when that happens in the kitchen. Like when you're cooking something and you don't read the directions correctly and you put way too much of something in something. And by the way, when my mom was teaching me to cook, she said, you always, if you're going to guess, guess low, because you can always put more in, but you can't take stuff out once you started cooking. That's a little safety tip for those of you who are learning to cook. Any of you ever got a song stuck in your head? The entire time I was working on the sermon, the same song, the song got stuck in my head, Misunderstanding by Genesis. You know that song? There must be some misunderstanding. I waited in the rain for hours. You lay this. He thinks this girl misunderstood the instructions. What she really did was stand him up, which is why I love this song so much. We are talking about the disciples. Today. We are in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in one of the verses. Verse 44, I think, is where we're starting today. We talked last week about Jesus appearing to the disciples after the resurrection up in this room where they were hiding and everybody was there but Thomas. That's what we talked about last week. So today we're going to talk about kind of the end of that discussion they had with Jesus. This is after they sit down and eat a meal together. And I want you to pay careful attention to what happens as this story unfolds. So in verse 44, it says, "Now Jesus said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" All right. Now, if you remember, the entire time Jesus was with the disciples, he would tell them stuff that they did not seem to understand. Have any of you ever tried to explain something to somebody and they clearly were not getting what you were trying to explain? Now, if you're a teacher, this is an everyday occurrence probably. But when you are trying to explain something, now, if you really wanted to see this in live action, you should watch my wife try to explain math things to me. Because for me, math ended at 12 times 12. When we studied multiplication tables, and so as long as I'm doing addition or subtraction, multiplication or division, in fact, my wife will ask me to do those menial math tasks for her when she's grading tests. She'll say, "Hey, what's 104 minus this?" Because in math, they give extra credit for stuff. It's weird. So it's like she'll ask me, "What's this minus this?" And I can just spit it out. But when you start putting letters in equations, like A and B and X, that's just not math. Now you're just messing with me. You're trying to throw English in there. And I'm not good at that either. So when she tries to explain math to me and she'll use terms that she knows I don't know what they mean, and that's like I totally don't understand. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's happened to you. Jesus has spent 3 years trying to prepare the disciples for what is to come after his resurrection. And so when after they eat, he looks at them and he says, "Look, these are the things which I told you. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still here before my death and my resurrection. This is what I told you. That all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets of the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Now, how many of you have spent any amount of time reading the Old Testament? Any of you spend any time reading the Old Testament? Okay. Do you remember the story when the guy comes and the lawyer comes, he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" The lawyer asked Jesus that. And the answer that they came up with is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself." And that is the entirety of the law. Okay? When you guys read through Leviticus or you read through the story of the Exodus, how many of you think the most important thing you saw in there was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. Most of us don't see that. What do we see? Don't go out and pick up food on the Sabbath. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. And then you'll get this little tagline to the end. Or you shall surely die. Don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. Or you will surely die. Don't strike your parents, or you will surely die. There's a lot of those in there. Most of us see the rules. We see the law. We see the punishment. We don't see the love. And so for Jesus, as he is talking to his disciples, and they are sitting there still probably fabulously confused about what's going on, Jesus says, I told you guys the whole time I was here, I told you that all these things had to be fulfilled. All right, let's look at verse 45. And this is, to me, one of the most fantastic verses in this entire section. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's it. That's the whole verse. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now, what do you think that means? I mean, do you think he walked over and touched one of them in the head? You know? Or did he just kind of close his eyes? I mean, there's no description of it. The magic light bulb popped over their heads. He activated unused brain cells. He says he opened their mind to understand the scripture. Now, before we get into verse 46, I want you to take a minute and think about what that must have been like. You have spent the last 3 years of your life, okay? And let's be very clear about these guys and their circumstance, okay? They have spent they have given up everything to follow Jesus. Some of them have given up businesses, they've given up careers, they've given up family, they've given up everything to follow Jesus. And they followed Jesus for a specific reason, which up until now, they have completely misunderstood. And now, in one instant, what does Jesus do? He goes, and all of a sudden now, they understand everything they have not understood for 3 years. In that moment, all of a sudden, all of it makes sense. Now, we think when we hear that, well, man, that must have been incredibly therapeutic. How awesome must that have been? Now, let's take a minute and think about this like real people, because that's who these guys are. How many of you can imagine how frustrated you would be if you spent 3 years dedicated to something, and then all of a sudden you had an epiphany that you had just wasted 3 years on the wrong path? I know people that's happened to. They've gotten to their senior year of college and realized, I don't want to do this. That happened to any of you? Any of you ever change majors? Some of you change majors. Did it take you 3 years to figure it out? How many people in America right now do you think are running around with a degree in something and they're not working in the degree field they got their degree in? Because they realized once they got to college, this isn't what I want to do. I hate this. There's no money in this. There's no jobs in this. Or you spend 3 years dating someone. And one morning you wake up and go, this person's an idiot. Why am I with this person? What have I been doing for 3 years? Chris is sitting there going, come on, man, really? We're not talking about you, man. Nobody's telling Carissa to dump you. It's okay. Chris just gave me this look like, really? Grayson's smiling because his girlfriend's not here with him today. So he's like, no, I'm good. I'm glad she's not. She's not watching online, is she? No. Grayson, she's at real church. She's not watching you. I know people that's happened to. That you're in a relationship for a long time, then one day you just realize, what am I doing in this this is not a good relationship. Everybody in this room can appreciate the frustration with realizing that I have spent 3 years pursuing something, and now in an instant, you know what God's told me? This is not going where you thought it was going. And I love the way they just kind of make it a throwaway verse in here. It's just this one little short verse. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Just all of a sudden, they understand all of it. Now, here's what the text doesn't tell us. And I think what's fantastic about this verse is really more what it doesn't tell us than what it does. Did they fail to understand the scriptures because it was obstructed by God? Or did they fail to understand the scriptures because they didn't want to believe what the scriptures said? And the answer to that question is yes. It's probably a little bit of both. How many of you think that God obstructed from them some of the truth? Not many of you. Okay. How many of you think they just were dense? Right? They just didn't want, now let's be honest. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you didn't believe something because you just didn't want to? We do this all the time. I do it every time I get on the scales. Every time I get on my scales, I'm like, these super scales are broken again. Stephanie, the scales are broken. Every time. There are times when doctors will tell us stuff and we don't want to believe it. Or there's times when our loved ones will tell us stuff that we don't want to believe it. Or there's times that our friends will tell us stuff. And some of you have those friends that every time you tell them something they think you're wrong, they immediately pull out their phone and they start checking you on the internet. And you know how you know that you're right? They put the phone away and don't say anything. That's how you know they found out you were right. When you're wrong, you know what they'll do? They'll be like, hey, look at this. You're wrong. But if you're right, they just put the phone away. How many of you know somebody that does that? Okay. Maybe I should rephrase the question. How many of you do that? Okay. So, we get this. I want you to just, let's just take one guy. Let's take Peter for example. Peter had a business. He owned a boat. He was a fisherman. He was probably making an okay life as a fisherman. And one day Jesus said, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter dropped everything, left the boat, left his wife, left his, we don't know if he had kids, but he left his family, left his career, and left his everything to follow Jesus. And now in this moment, Jesus opens his mind, and in that moment, Peter's like, what? This is not what I signed up for. This is not what was supposed to happen. This is not what I thought you were going to do. And the question that I think probably comes to mind is, whose fault was it? Was it Peter's fault? Was it God's fault? And the answer is we just really don't know. We don't know how much of this truth Peter just refused to believe and how much of it was obscured from him by God. Now, let's be honest for a minute. If God doesn't obscure the truth from these guys, do they try to interfere with Jesus' death? I think they probably would. Because he's their friend. They don't want him to die. Do you remember when Jesus tells him he's going to die? And remember what Peter says? That's never going to happen. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Anybody remember what he said to him in that moment? Get thee behind me, Satan. When Peter swore that he was not going to let Jesus die, that this wasn't going to happen, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because Peter didn't want his friend to die. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever really taken the time to think about the path that God wants you to be on versus the path you have chosen to be on? One of the things, I had a college professor once who was trying to make a very subtle point to us, and he was talking about prayer, and he said one of the things you'll hear people say a lot when they pray is that they will pray for God to guide them. He said very few people mean that when they say it. He said, and what we were sitting there, somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, here's what most people want. They want God to bless their path, not choose it. Does that sound about right? I mean, and this is a very personal question. I don't want you to try to answer for him, but I don't even really want you to answer out loud. I just want you to take a second and think about it. When you were planning when you were going to retire and how it was going to happen, did you consult God on that? Lord, is this the right time for me to retire? Are you ready for me to leave this field of work? Have I served your purpose in it? Lord, have I done everything you wanted me to accomplish in this place? If you're younger and you're choosing a career path, are you like, Lord, is this the path you want me on? Or is this just the path I want to be on and I want you to bless that decision? And the reality is, a lot of us in this room, if we're honest, we've probably spent more time in our lives asking God to bless our choices than to guide them. And in that respect, most of us can identify with these guys. Because that's what they've been doing. They knew the path that they wanted to go on more than they knew the path that God wanted them to go on. And sometimes we think, well, because we're traveling this path with God, I don't have to ask. Because they're traveling with Jesus. So how wrong could we be, right? We're traveling with him every day. But yet it says that they had their minds opened to understand the scriptures. Now, listen to verse 40. We're going to read 46 through 48 now. It says, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. All right, next slide. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in the name in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, I want you to understand what just changed in the life plan for every one of these guys. They've been traveling with who they believed was going to overthrow the Romans and become king of Israel. And as the right-hand men of the king of Israel, what was that going to mean for them? Power, wealth, authority. Man, they were going to be set up. Remember, James and John were like, we want to be at your right and left hand. We want to be those guys. And you remember what Jesus told them? You don't know what you're asking. You boys don't know what you're asking for. And by the way, just so you know, just kind of to prove how much they didn't know what it meant, they asked to be on the left and right hand of Christ. Guess what happened to James and John? One of them is the first of the 12 to die, and one of them is the last. The left and the right. They kind of got what they asked for, but it wasn't what they thought it was. So you can imagine these guys have spent the last 3 years preparing themselves to follow Jesus and to have some sort of power and authority because he was going to be the king of Israel and was going to expel the Romans and it was going to be great. And now in this one moment where God opens their eyes, listen to what he tells them. Repentance for forgiveness of sins is going to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. By the way, who do you think when they got this revelation, who do you think they now realize is going to be doing that? They are. You think you signed up to be a king in Jerusalem? You didn't. You signed up to be a missionary. And you're going to go to every corner of the earth and you're going to proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins, boys. That's what you signed up for. You didn't know it, but that's what you signed up for. And all of this happens, it almost instantly, God opens their mind and now he reveals to them what this thing has always been about. And in that moment, guess what happens to their path? It fundamentally changes. Now, I want you to put yourself in that position. Most of you in this room today, maybe not all of you, but most of you in this room today are Christians. You accepted Christ. You've been baptized into his blood. You have become forgiven, and your vision is, I am now saved, and my path is going to take me to heaven. And if you probably are like an average Christian, you think, and that path is going to be intertwined with going to church and taking communion and occasionally putting money in the plate, but it's just going to be kind of the standard path to heaven. That's the path I'm on. That's the path I signed up for. So let me ask you a question today. What would you do today if God opened your mind to the reality that that is not the path that He wants you to be on? What would you do? Now, everybody knows what the church answer is, right? Well, I'd follow the path He sent me on. But that's not true. That's probably not true. Because a lot of us have already decided what our path is. This is my path. This is my job. This is what I'm going to retire. This is where I'm going to move to. I'm going to play with the grandkids. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And then I'm going to go to heaven. I already have it all figured out. I've got my life mapped out. And I will not let Jesus Christ interfere with my path. Now some of you go, Stuart, I would never say that. You might not say it, but do you do it? See, for these guys that are sitting in this room, their entire life in verse 45 gets fundamentally turned upside down when God reveals in real time to them what their future is. You know what none of them do? None of them get up and leave. They don't get up and walk out. They don't go, well, this is what I signed up for. I would have loved to have seen the facial expressions. But this, in real time, their path fundamentally changes from the path that they thought they were on to the path that they're now on. And then he makes it even worse by saying, you are witnesses of these things. You're the guys. This is the path that I want you to be on. Now, I want to be very clear today. I don't want anyone in this room to think I'm suggesting that you're not on the path God wants you on. I cannot speak to that for anyone in this room. I have a hard enough time speaking about that for me. Because some people go, well, Stuart, you are a minister. Clearly, this is the path He wants you on. What if it's not? What would I do after 28 years as a senior minister of this church if this week Jesus came to me and said, okay, big boy, time to go. I want you to go to Kansas. Kansas? I don't know anybody in Kansas. Yeah, I need a minister in Kansas, and I picked you. But I got a house. I got a family. I got a church. I don't want to go to Kansas. And he was like, I didn't ask you if you wanted to go to Kansas. I told you I need you to go to Kansas. Guys, look, I mean, let's just be honest. How hard do you think it would be for me to just pick up and move to Kansas because that's where Jesus wants me to go? So when I'm talking about this with you guys, I'm trying to be as real about it as I can because I struggle with this as much as anybody does. What happens if we find out? And by the way, don't think if you're a certain age, you're excluded from this. Because this could happen to anybody in this room, whatever your age, that you could just find out one day you're not on the path God wants you on. He's got work for you to do, but it's not the way you're doing it right now. What would you do? What happens to us when the path that we are on is uncertain? That's what our whole sermon series is about. The uncertain path. Listen to verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but I want you to stay in the city for a while until you are clothed with power from on high. So that power you thought you were going to get, you're going to get it. It's just not going to look like what you thought it was going to look like. So I want you guys to hang out here for a few days. Think about everything. Get your heads around it. Figure it out. And then the power is going to come. And then I'm going to send you guys out to be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem and then all over the world. That's a lot to swallow, isn't it? In that one moment where you realize, am I on the right path? How do you even know? If God showed you a different path, would you ignore it? Any of you remember as kids pretending you didn't hear your parents when they told you something you didn't want to hear? You know, my parents, I'd be going upstairs and my parents would tell me something and I'd act like I'd stomp up the steps to make it sound like I was walking loud so I couldn't hear them. And then mom would go, did you do what I told you to do? When did you tell me that? Any of you, let's have a little more fun. Any of you ever pretend you didn't hear your spouse? Wow. Look at my shocked face at some of the hands that went up of me. I don't know what's funnier. The people who will own that or the people who won't. I noticed that Jim did not raise his hand at all. Jim's like, no, I don't even pretend anymore. I just tell her, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear it. Just personal story. I have the spiritual gift to tune my children out. Stephanie will testify. If you don't believe it, you ask her after church. She'll be happy to tell you stories about times that I've been sitting in the living room and my wife would literally yell at me to answer the children because I was watching TV and like Caleb's in one ear going, Dad, 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 Dad. And I'm just watching TV like he's not even in the room. And it would irritate Stephanie so much. You go, would you answer him? And I'm like, who? And then I look and there's Caleb. I'm like, oh, hey. And by the way, I was better at it with Sam. I have a spiritual gift of ignoring my kids when I want to. Now I don't generally do it to Stephanie because I fear her more than I fear my children. But sometimes we develop a gift of tuning out things that we don't want to hear. I always say that this happens when you watch a scary movie that you're not supposed to watch. And then one night you're alone in the house and all of a sudden you start hearing all these noises in the house that have always been there, but you've never paid attention to them. You know how loud an ice maker is? When you're in a house by yourself and you're scared to death and you're like, wow, that ice maker makes a lot of noise. I've never heard that before. And wow, I didn't know how many boards in this house creaked. You know, you start hearing it when you're listening, but when you're not listening, you don't hear. That same professor that I was telling you about at the beginning of the service, in that same conversation about prayer, he told us something which I found really interesting. He said, one of the biggest mistakes people make is they'll ask God a question and then not listen for the answer. Just don't listen. You ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? But then you don't listen. You don't look for an answer. You don't listen for an answer because you feel like by asking the question, I have met my obligation. But we don't always listen to the answer. And so for these, I guess 10 men, because Thomas isn't there, for these 10 men, their life gets fundamentally changed in an instant as God opens their minds to the reality of what the Old Testament really meant. And then they start to see in real time what their purpose has always been. And it wasn't what they thought. And so I want to ask you this morning, a really simple question. Are you currently on the path that God wants you to be on? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying that, that the path you're on is not going to lead you to heaven. I'm not going to tell you that, if you don't, you're on this path and you're a faithful Christian, you're not going to go to heaven. I want to be clear. This sermon is not about salvation. But it is about doing the will of God. And when was the last time you really, really asked God what He wanted you to do and then listened for the answer? And what would you do if the answer was something different than what you're doing right now? What if God called you to something that's not a part of your plan? What would you do? I'll tell you this. Everyone in this room should be grateful that those men followed the new path that God put them on. Because if they hadn't, you wouldn't be here. As the praise team comes up this morning to lead us in our communion song, I want to just leave you with a thought. What happens if you don't get on the right path? Well, maybe for you nothing happens. You're still faithful. You go to heaven. That's fine. But what happens if the person you were supposed to impact for Christ goes unimpacted because you never got on the path you were supposed to be on? See, changing the path may not affect your outcome a whole lot, but it might affect somebody else's. And that's not always the way we think. We generally think about how the path impacts us, not how does it impact others.